I decided I would I'd take 6 Sundays off this year. My daughter kept saying to me, "Do you have to preach every Sunday, Dad?" So I took 6 Sundays off. And I took the hint, because the first Sunday I had off, she was running in a running festival in Milton Keynes. She ran 20 miles. So I was able to go and support her. And it did feel right, although it was the Lord's Day, to be supporting my daughter. Family's important, isn't it? It was a bitter cold day. And about 3 days later, I developed a cold. It wasn't much of a thing, just, you know, a bit of a head cold. Probably got chilled. But it turned into bronchitis, and I've had a rotten 3 weeks, really. The first Sunday I had it, I was preaching morning and evening. I don't usually preach twice now, but I was preaching morning and evening. And I was driving down to my first engagement, and I said to the Lord, I'm not sure whether I'm going to be able to get through this. I was so croaky, you know. And I was playing CD as I was driving. And I suddenly heard the words, "The weak will be made strong." It was as though the Lord has spoken to me. And I said, "Oh, thank you, Lord. I'm just going to rely on that." And it was great. I managed to preach in the morning. And then I was down at Penhow in the evening, and I managed to preach there. And then, just as it happened, I was also speaking to the Abergavenny Methodist Church in the week. And that was fine as well. I was coughing all the time, except when I was preaching. It was quite remarkable. And the same thing happened last Sunday. It's much better now. I don't cough all day. I just cough all night instead. And I was awake about 2 o'clock this morning coughing. But the week shall be made strong. It's lovely to be with you again. I always get such a wonderful welcome here. It's lovely. I was a bit shocked when I was driving down the road, because I thought the church has disappeared as a building site. But then I worked out what had happened. We live, you and me, in a vast universe. In fact, to be precise, we live in a little subdivision, a little cul-de-sac of the universe, and it's called the Milky Way Galaxy. That's our home. It's a tiny fraction of God's universe, actually, the Milky Way galaxy. In fact, they think that there are billions of galaxies like our Milky Way galaxy in God's universe. But just let's look at our little galaxy at the moment. We can only actually see with the naked eye, or even with a telescope comes that, about 3,000 stars in the Milky Way galaxy, because the others are too far away. But they've worked it out that if I was to count all the stars in the Milky Way galaxy, 1 per second, 1, 2, 3, 4, it would take 2,500 years to count all the stars in our little Milky Way galaxy. It's unbelievable, isn't it? You know, when I say these things, you can't really take it in, the vastness of God's universe. When you travel around God's universe, the ordinary speed doesn't make any sense. And you'd have to travel at the speed of light. Light travels at 183,000 miles a second. You get that? 183,000 miles a second. And if we were to cross over from one end of our Milky Way galaxy to the other, traveling at the speed of light, it would take nearly 100,000 years to cross the Milky Way galaxy. And they think that there are billions of galaxies like our little galaxy. Our solar system, you know, the sun, the moon and the planets, compared just to the Milky Way galaxy, our solar system would be about the size of a 5p piece compared with the size of the continent of America. That's how small our... And we're so cocky about it, aren't we? Oh, we've got to Mars, aren't we? Brilliant. Someone said, "Man, formerly too humble, now thinks of himself as God." But when you think about the universe, it's not much of an accomplishment, is it really, to get to Mars? What about our world where we all live? Have you ever seen a sunbeam shining through dust? And you see these little tiny motes of dust? Our whole planet Earth is about the size of one of those tiny little motes of dust in comparison with God's universe. You know that scientists are spending vast sums of money trying to work out how it all began. They're not going to succeed, but bless them. They like to spend all our money in that way. The Cauldron Collider, it's called, I think. But what they don't attempt to say and work out is, why is it all here? What's the point of this universe? And the only place we have the answer is in the Bible, because the Bible tells us exactly why it's here. It's here to proclaim the greatness and the might and the power of our God. That's its purpose. And that's the God that we call Father. Brilliant, isn't it? Isaiah 40, verse 26 says, look up into the sky. Who created all those stars and planets? God brings them out like an army, one after another, and he calls each one of them by its name. Because of his great power, not one is missing. Occasionally we build bigger and bigger telescopes and we discover a new galaxy that we didn't know existed, or a new series of planets. God knew they were there. He made them. He's named them already. He calls each one by name. So is that then the greatest thing about our God? His amazing power in creating the universe. You know, I think there's an even greater thing about God than that. Isaiah 43, just a couple of chapters on, says, do not be afraid, for I have ransomed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. To me, that's even more awesome. Every single individual on this earth, God knows. He called them by name. He knows your name. He knows my name. Let me read to you from Psalm 139. Some water somewhere. Here it is. Brilliant. This is in the New Living Translation, which I use all the time now. Just listen to this. O Lord, you know everything about me. You know when I sit down, and you know when I stand up. You know my thoughts even when I'm far away. You see me when I'm traveling and when I'm resting at home. You know everything I do. In fact, you know what I'm going to say even before I say it, Lord. You go before me. You follow me. You place your hand of blessing on my head. This is all too wonderful for me. Too great for me to understand. I can never escape from your spirit. I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you're there. But if I go to the grave, you're there. If I ride the wings of the morning, if I dwell by the farthest oceans, even there your hand will guide me and your strength will support me. If I said to the darkness, hide me, and the light to become night, even in darkness I cannot hide from you. To you the night shines as brightly as the day. Darkness and light are all the same to you. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is amazing. How well I knew it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was being woven together in the darkness of the womb. Yes, you saw me even before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day had passed. How precious are these thoughts to me, O God. Psalm 139 was my Bible reading the other day, and I tore it out because I thought, what a lovely commentary it was. He knows you. He knows every microcosm and nanosecond of your existence. He knows every cell, every atom, every molecule, every interest, every weakness, every achievement, every hope, every dream, every grief. He knows every movement you'll make today. Every action, every step, every pause for rest, every blink, every glance, every breath. He knows every thought you'll be having today, every joy, every question, every concern. Like a long married husband who finishes his wife's sentences, he knows the next word you'll say before it has even left your lips. Yes, he knows you. He's familiar with you. He knows your complete personality. He knows your emotional triggers, your behavior patterns, your bad habits, your comfort zones. He knows what you're good at and he knows what you're lousy at. Every temptation and victory, he knows them all. And when you're confused, only he can unravel the intricate workings of your heart. He was there as you were being crafted in the womb. He remembers the headlines on the day of your birth. And he knows the events that will be taking place on your final day on earth. He knows what your future holds and the pathways that you'll take to arrive there. Is it a bit frightening, do you think, that God knows us this well? I think I used to think that. That the idea really stems from, you know, the Victorian age when God was perceived as a sort of divine policeman or magistrate. And when I was a little lad, children would still be threatened with God. God can see what you're doing. So is it a bit frightening to think that God knows us so intimately, so personally? Well, it's not, for one reason alone. God is love. There is indeed also the wrath of God, and we mustn't forget it. Everybody loves John 3:16. We know it by heart in the Old Authorized Version, don't we? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Wonderful verse. But the last verse of that same chapter says, he who has the Son has life, and he who has not the Son has no life and dwells under the wrath of God. That must be a dreadful place to dwell. There is a place, the wrath of God. But God's nature is to love. When Jesus was asked by his disciples, so, Master, how do we address this awesome God? Because the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish rulers, they had a thing going, and basically it was taught that you had to approach God through them. It was a sinecure, because you also had to produce sacrifices which you could only buy from them. It was a racket, really. And so the disciples said to Jesus, as they were beginning to grasp something, they said, so how could we address God? And Jesus said, easy. Just say, good morning, Dad. Our Father. That was mind-blowing for the disciples. Do you realize that? The name of God, Yahweh, it was taught, could only be said by the high priest once a year. He'd go into the sacred place in the innermost part of the temple just once a year and say the name of God, Yahweh. And that would be it, all over for another year. And now here was Jesus saying to his friends, just talk to him like you would your dad. He's your heavenly Father. And of course, that was really what sealed Jesus' fate. We'll be thinking in a couple of weeks about his death and on the cross. And that was why he was put to death, because he was such a challenger to this racket that was going on with all the Jewish leaders. Here's this man teaching that we're not needed, we're not necessary, that people can go into God's presence and talk to him. You have to get rid of him. Jesus said, just call him Father. I have one son and one daughter, and my daughter has got into a good many scrapes in her life. It would take quite a long time to tell you about them all, and it wouldn't be fair on her anyhow if I did. But one particular time, she was in a real mess. She did something that was so wrong. And I didn't really know how to handle it. And I said to a pastor friend of mine, so what do I do? And he said, what you do, Mike, is he said, you tell her that you're completely against what she's doing, and also you tell her that you love her unconditionally. And that's what I tried to do, and it worked. And it's like that with us and God, you know. I can only say I've made some awful mistakes in my life, and I'm sure I've let the Lord down lots of times. But he just goes on loving me, unconditionally. There's a hymn we sometimes sing, and I love some of the words. You listen to this. There is no place where earth's sorrows are more felt than up in heaven. There is no place where earth's failings have such kindly judgment given. Because we make his love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with the zeal he will not own. For the love of God is broader than the measure of man's mind, and the heart of the eternal is most wonderfully kind. Isn't that brilliant? I could read that every day and be blessed. So this mighty, awesome God of the universe not only knows you totally, but the psalm says that he planned you. You were not an accident. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. This psalm is telling us that long before you were conceived by your parents, you were conceived of by God. And you are alive today because God decided to create you. He chose your race, your color, your hair, every feature, your talents, your abilities, your gifts, all chosen by God. And of course, you and I are unique. There's not a single person in the world exactly the same as you. The pattern, the iris of your eye, no one else has exactly that same pattern. Even your fingerprints are unique to you. Every one of us is unique. Amazing. And of course, God planned the world with great precision just for you and me. Let's read in Ephesians. This blesses me so much. I don't know how you're getting on, but it's tremendous, isn't it? Listen to this. Even before he made the world, God loved and chose us. Isn't that amazing? Even before he made the world, God loved and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Yes, God decided in advance to adopt us into his own family by bringing us to himself through Jesus Christ. I find that absolutely wonderful, don't you? Even before he made the world, God was thinking of you and thinking of me. In fact, that's why he made the world. The world in which we live is so precisely and wonderfully made, just exactly the right blend of oxygen and nitrogen in the air, just exactly the right amount of heat from the sun. You know, if we were slightly closer to the sun, we would all burn to death. If we were slightly further away from the sun, we'd all freeze to death. It's perfect, God's planning, for you and me to live on this world of his. Amazing. God knows you. He planned you. And your life is in his hands. Yes, he planned you from the very beginning. I don't know what your mum and dad were like. I was thinking about my dad when I was driving here this morning, because I was remembering what I shared with you earlier about the man in Sheffield. And he was a good dad, but he was quite stern and quite severe. You know, I think he came from that generation. I can't remember him ever giving me a hug or a kiss. I'm sure he did when I was a little baby. Anyhow, our parents, whether they were good, bad or indifferent, were actually chosen by God to create us. There are no illegitimate children. Some children, many children, are not planned by their parents. But there is not one child who is unplanned by God. Do you hear? In fact, Acts 17 verse 26 says, God chooses the exact place where we should live. I thought it was my decision to move to Wales. There I was in the Thames Valley. I'd led this community church for about 15 years. And I was running out of things to say. And I just felt the time had come to hand over to someone else. So I stepped down. But I didn't move and I stayed there. But in the end, I began to feel restless. And I began to feel that God didn't want me to just stay where I was. And I felt very strongly he was leading me to come and live in Wales. Unfortunately, I only got as far as Monmouth. But at least it's in Wales. And we get S4C on the telly. And I've lived in Wales now for 26 years. See, I thought that was my idea. Acts says he chooses a place where you're going to live. To be honest, when I moved to Wales, I thought, you know, my ministry's over. That I've done the job that God gave me to do with that community church. I've lost count, but I've certainly taken over 1,500 services since I moved to Wales. So he hasn't given up on me yet. Praise his name. But you see, that was God. That wasn't me. He plans even the place where we should live. All our lives, all your life is in his hands. And he knows the exact day in which you are going to die and depart from this world. Let me say this. No Christian dies prematurely. Do you hear? No Christian dies prematurely. It's all in God's plan. I'm not sure whether I told you this once before. You can go on a website and put in various details and it works out what day you're going to die. It's all rubbish, but I did it just for fun. This was a while ago. I was in my 70s and it said I was going to die when I was 79. And I thought, well, I mean, that's next year. Wish I hadn't looked. It's all nonsense. But then I discovered there's another website which claims to do the same thing. So I put in all the same details, and that one said I was going to die when I was 83. And I thought, well, I think I prefer the second one to the first. It's all absolute rubbish, isn't it? We know that. Because it's God who holds our life in his hands. And, you know, let me just say this. It's such a mystery, isn't it, when someone to us appears to die prematurely. There's an elder of one of the Monmouth churches, Wysham. He was only in his 60s. He was a wonderful man with a wonderful ministry, and he got cancer, and the church prayed, 24-hour prayer, fasting. They did everything, but he still died. And you know situations like that, don't you? It's hard to understand, isn't it? But God knows what he's doing. And that brother, Graham, didn't die prematurely, according to this psalm. Every one of his days was in God's hands from the beginning. Can we explain it at all? Well, the only thing I can say is that the book of Revelation says that in the next life we will serve God day and night, 24-hour shifts. We will serve God day and night. And you see, in the next life we're not just going to be sitting about with nothing to do. We're going to be involved in God's wonderful plan and creation. We've talked about the vastness of the universe. Maybe we're going to be involved in some way and looking after this vast universe. Do you know we can only see 15% of the universe from the earth? The other 85% no one's ever seen. They just know it's there. Maybe we're going to be involved in looking after that wonderful vast universe in the next life. Who knows? Tell you something else about my father. He had a very close friend, a minister. John Potts was his name. And John's wife died, Mary, and she was quite young. And I know that John was terribly upset by the death of his Mary. And she died on the day of the Aberfan disaster. And Mary had a wonderful gift with children. You know, the people like that, children just gravitate towards them like a magnet. And that was Mary. And my dad said to his friend John, Do you think maybe Mary was needed on the other side to look after all those children of Abba Van? Maybe it's a bit fanciful, but it's nice to think, isn't it? But anyhow, I tell you, no Christian dies prematurely. And God, of course, cares for us. Every day of our lives, he's looking out for us. I'm nearly at the end now. Isaiah 46. I have cared for you since before you were born. Yes, I carried you even before you were born. And I will be your God through your whole lifetime, even until your hair is white with age. I made you, and I will care for you. I will carry you along. I will save you. It reminds us a bit, doesn't it, of that poem, Footprints, you know, when there's only one set of footprints. That was when God was carrying us. God knows you. He planned you. He has a purpose for your life, and all your days are in his hands. My daughter, who I was talking about, is 51 now. Gosh, I can hardly believe it. When she was 3, we had one of those presentation plates made, you know. This was a while ago, so it was quite revolutionary at the time, and you could send a photograph and they would transfer it to the plate. And I've still got the plate hanging up somewhere in my house, and there's this little girl with lovely golden hair sitting on a little rocking horse called Silver and smiling, 3 years old. And sometimes I look at that, and I look at my daughter now. She's done 5 marathons and about 20 half marathons. Frightens me to death, but there we are. And I look at her now, and you know, I love her just the same. And she has made some awful mistakes. I've loved her all the time, because she's my child, and she always will be. And you are God's child and always will be. And he just loves you to bits. And nothing you can do will change that. We really need to hear this, don't we? God loves you, and nothing you do will ever change that. When I was a little lad in the Sunday school, it's all reminiscences this morning, isn't it? When I was a little lad in the Sunday school, we learned a chorus, and I didn't really understand it then, but I think I do now. And I've often quoted it, and people have contacted me and said, oh, can I have those words? And this was the chorus. The dearest friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. There's only one who loves like that, and Jesus is his name. The dearest friend is one who knows the worst about you and loves you just the same. There's only one who loves like that, and Jesus is his name. So this is how God wants it to be for every one of his children. All 6.5 billion of us, or however many there are. That's how God wants it to be. But we have this problem, don't we? Something separates us from God. And it's called sin. And that's what prevents us from having this wonderful fellowship with God and releasing this plan for our lives. And Jesus died to take our sin away. Amen. You know, the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, is really the story of Israel's failure to keep their part of the covenant. The Old Covenant simply said, you keep my commandments and I will bless you. If you fail to keep my commandments, I cannot bless you. That was the gist of the Old Covenant. So the whole of the Old Testament is about Israel failing again and again to come up to what God asked of them. But God didn't give up on his people, on our tiny little speck of dust called planet Earth. He didn't give up on us. And he brought in a new covenant through the Lord Jesus Christ. He came himself to rescue us. People say, wasn't it a bit cruel of God to send Jesus to soak up all that punishment? He didn't send anybody. He came himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. When God was on the earth, his name was Jesus. And he died on the cross to take away our sins so that we could have this wonderful relationship with him that I've been talking about this morning.
Yes, God knows every single person he's made, but he's not a dictator.
He won't impose himself on us. He won't impose his great plan upon us if we don't want it. He won't force himself on us.
He wants lovers, not puppets.
And that's why God takes this great risk of allowing darkness and sin to still exist in the world, because we have to choose. You can make someone do or say anything, but you can't make them love you. Isn't that right? Think about it. If you torture someone sufficiently, you could make them say anything or do anything. You can't make them love you. Love is the one thing that has to be voluntarily given, and God really wants you to love him. And so, if I could put it like this, he takes this risk so that we have a choice. And he wants us to love him. We all have that choice to live. John Calvin called it under the dominion of chance. I find that an icy expression, to live under the dominion of chance, or to live surrounded by the awesome power and the amazing love of God. That's the choice. And all our friends out there in our community, so many of them don't know this love of God. They're living in the dominion of chance. Oh, Father, I'm so glad I don't.
I thank God every day that he enabled me to make the right decision. Accept Jesus as my Lord and Saviour. And with Jesus came all these wonderful words from Psalm 139. And now they apply to me and to you, if he's your Saviour.
Let me just read one more little poem or hymn by Lara Martin. God sees you. He knows where you are. You are not forgotten. God knows you. God chose you. You are spoken of in heaven. Only God can see inside every human heart. Only God really knows you. Yes, God made you. He loves you as you are. You're not just a face in the crowd. God hears you. He's near you. He's closer than you think. Only God can see inside every human heart. Only God really knows you. Only God really understands the issues of your heart. You are God's masterpiece. When will you realize that that is true? There is a God who cares, a God who loves, a God who sees, a God who hears you. He's near you, and he's closer than you think.